First, the scripture I'm going to read is from the Old Testament, the book of Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. This is where Nathan rebukes David. Hear God's word. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little lamb, which he had bought. And he bought it up, and it grew up with him and his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. And now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock on her to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you over Israel, king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Our second reading is from the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. The righteousness of God through faith. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. This was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Right, thank you. Now please pray with me. Our gracious and merciful Father, through the faith you give us when we trust in Jesus, we are covered with his righteousness. When you look at us, you see his beauty and his loveliness. As the hymn says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul?" May this great love sink down into our hearts and fill us with joy always. And Father, we also lift up our newly assembled search team, Father. We pray that you give them wisdom as they search and seek out the man you have called to be our next pastor. And Father, as Pastor Jerry brings your word and messages to us this morning, may his power awaken those whose spirits sleep and nourish those who hunger for your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
This morning we're looking at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. And our great gospel word is justification. Before Sandy and I took up the traveling life, my office and my church was adorned with all sorts of interesting foo-foos and gadgets and things. Children could come into my office and find things that fascinated them, and that Sandy and I had collected and put out at their height. We had things for adults, too. For example, I had a M&M candy dispenser in my office. It looked like Mickey Mouse, and his clear tummy was full, and you pulled his arm down, and you get a handful of M&Ms. That was for the adult staff at like 3 or 4 p.m. It was like a tea time. And I knew if they came into my office needing a handful of M&Ms, they'd had a challenging day. And then we had the same kind of things in our home, because we like gadgets. My favorite was, let's see if I can describe it. I wish I had brought it with me. It's wood, like mahogany, beautiful mahogany wood. It's about 8 inches long and about 2 inches wide, okay? And then on the top is scooped out. And on top of that scoop is clear plastic screwed down. And inside that scoop, can you get a mental picture? On either end is a hole about 3/8 of an inch round with a little screw in it, as a matter of fact. Well, what's that for? And then there's a dividing middle. And then there are two white marbles in there, one on either side of the divider. So here's the deal. The two sides in the scoop is inclined. And the task is to get the white marble into each hole on each end. Because you see what happens, it's easy to get one end, you tilt it, it rolls into the hole. And then you tilt it and try to get the other marble in, and because it's inclined, just about the time you get the second marble in, the first marble rolls out. And so for years, people would come to our home, and I would say, well, many have tried. Would you like to give it a try? And some people would spend 3 minutes. I had one guy spent 30 minutes. And in the 10 years that we were at that church and the endless people we had through our home, I can remember one person that somehow managed to get the two white balls. We put up a monument there to him. But most people would give up and say, I don't think it's doable. And I say, would you like me to show you how to do it? And then I would demonstrate. Have any of you figured it out? I would put it down. You got it? I would spin it once. And centrifugal force would put the two marbles into their holes. And people would say what you just said. Oh, that is cool. Instead of gravity, we're using another force, centrifugal. And instead of spending a half hour doing this, we just one time. Ah. Oh. Now, Paul in the book of Romans is trying to explain to the Romans. In fact, he says here at the beginning of Rome, he's probably in Ephesus, and he said, I keep trying to get to you guys and visit you, but I keep being slowed down. And so what I want to do, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. So since he couldn't get there, he wrote the book of Romans, and this is his spiritual gift to make them strong. He had been in Ephesus 3 years. He had discipled. There was a strong church there. There was another pastor that was leading it, Timothy. There were daughter churches being planted in the whole area. And Paul could, he had a little more leisure time. And so he was able to sit down and write this whole book of Romans. And what he does in the first couple of chapters is lay the foundation of the situation. And he does what we did in the first address we had on this subject. Depravity. What is man's situation? You can't sell anybody something until you first establish a need. And then once you establish a need, then you help them see how your product will meet that need. And so Paul says, let me show you your need. And so in Romans 1 and 2, he goes to great length to explain to people their situation. And it is dire. Because he says, let's start out with just normal people like me and you. We're called pagans because we don't have any revelation from God. And so We have nature that tells us some things, and we have our conscience that tells us some things. But then we have, because of sin, a darkened mind and a hard heart, and we can't find our way. And so we come up with all sorts of weird things. We have a propensity to worship, and so we make idols out of wood and stone and trees. And then we figure out that there's a separation between us and God because our conscience convicts us that we're falling short. And so we come up with all sorts of religions. We got one religion where you sacrifice. And it got to the point that they were sacrificing their children into these blazing, burning heart arms of a metal idol. And in the back was a hot fire, and it was filling the hollow idol. And so these hands, and they would take their little children and lay it in those glowing hot hands as a sacrifice, and the child would be burned to death. It reminds me that in America, in the West, well, in the East too, we've almost returned to that. And then they said, well, let's come up with a religion where you get multiple opportunities to get right with God. And so we invented reincarnation, you know, hundreds, thousands of reincarnated lives to try to get it right. You didn't get it right this time, maybe you get it right next time. Well, let's come up with another religion where you just deny all of reality and deny all of creation. And through meditation, you can achieve a higher level of being. So this was the group of people without any revelation from God, without hope, and without God in the world. So this is what he's talking about in the first chapter or two. And then he says, there's another group of people, though, and they have the blessings of having a revelation from God himself, and he actually wrote it down. This was the Jews. They had the oracles of God written down by the prophets, like the Ten Commandments, written in stone by the actual finger of God. Okay, now we know that stealing is wrong. Now we know that adultery is wrong. Now we know that we know what's wrong. We know how to honor God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Don't make any graven images. Okay, we got it now. Okay? Now we have hope. If we just follow this law, then we can please God and have a relationship with him. And Paul says, no, it didn't work out for the pagans because they had no light, and neither did it work out for the Jews. Because no one can be justified by keeping the law. All the law does is show us how bad our sin is. And so Jesus, when he lived, was around people that were keeping the law to the letter. Tithing, dill, and cumin, these little small spices. And they were neglecting the greater things of the law, like mercy to the poor and taking care of their family. And then Jesus said, wait a minute, it's not just keeping the letter, it's your heart. If you feel like your brother's a fool in your heart, you've committed murder. He made it harder. He said what the law does, instead of allowing us a better way to God, it actually showed us how bad we were. And so justification explains how God can remain just and still justify the unrighteous, because it had come to an impasse. Neither pagans without, with only the light of nature and conscience, hopelessly lost. And even Jews with the written revelation of God, hopelessly lost. Because what's common to both groups? Depravity, sin, inherited and practiced, that clouds our minds and hardens our heart and chains our wills. And then he gets into, in chapter 3, what, is there any solution? And what is the solution? And when he gets through describing the solution down here at the end of chapter 11, he has this doxology. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's awed. How the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. That he would come up with such a plan. See, like that tool where people were trying to use toy. They were trying to use gravity to get the marbles in there, and it could not work. Now, I said, there's another principle that can go to work. Spin it, and centrifugal force puts them right where they belong. And so at the end of Romans, Paul is saying, wow, the same way we do when the people would see those two white marbles go into place. Look at that. Once you understand how it works and apply this other principle, it works. And then we're going to end our service this morning with a benediction that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 16 at the very end. And it's the end of your bulletin. I want to show you where we're going. It's the end of the worship service. There it is on page 4. And the last line is, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And in Greek, that is mono, sopho, theo. Mono, sopho, theo. Only wise God. And why this is important for us is many reasons, but I'll give you two. First of all, we can trust God because he is wise. He is also powerful. He's omnipotent. He's also all-knowing, omniscient. And he's also caring and loving. And that's why he sent his son. So if you have an omnipotent, omniscient, caring, loving, personal God, then whatever happens in our lives and whatever happens in this church and whatever happens to mankind, we as Christians can always say, mono, sopho, theo. In fact, you might hear me saying it now in an elder or deacon meeting or before you someone. You know, you come up and say, I had a car crash. I just bought a new car and now it's totaled. And I say, that sounds terrible. Are you all right? Yes, I am. But I don't know what to think of this. And I'm going to say, mono, sopho, theo, the only wise God. So that's what Paul is doing here in Romans. And the crux of the matter is justification. Justification is a forensic courtroom term. It's where someone is declared righteous, not made righteous, but declared righteous. You see, there's a difference between being pardoned and being justified. Pardon means you were guilty. And if you're pardoned, you're still guilty. Justified means that you have been made righteous. There's a difference. President Nixon was pardoned, but he wasn't made righteous. And so we are pardoned. But we're also justified. Now, here's the crux of the problem. How can a just God do that? Job said, how can a man be justified before God? You see, we think it might be easy because we haven't remembered or understood the holiness and the justice of God. We sense it, but we don't think it through. Let me show you how you sense it. Neil read the story about David, who had been committed adultery with Bathsheba, and found out she was pregnant, and that created a problem because her husband was out on the army fighting, so it couldn't be his child. So how did he get rid of the problem? He told the commander of the army, charge right up to the wall of the city that you're besieging. And they've got stones and hot water and tar and arrows and spears. And then put Bathsheba's husband right there on the front, and then everybody retreat. And what do you think happened? He was killed as a brave soldier. David first tried to get him to come home, say, take a little bit of leave, spend the night with your wife, not while my fellow soldiers are in the field. And he slept at the palace door instead of spending the night at his home. Now, this was a brave soldier, and David had him murdered. Adulterer and premeditated murder. And this was of the king who was responsible for that soldier. And so David's sitting there. And so the prophet comes in and says, there's a poor man and a rich man. And the poor man had this little lamb that he raised by his own self. And he fed it from his hand, and the lamb was like a child to him. And the rich man had some guests. He had endless flocks, but he didn't want to give up any of his lambs for food to his guests. So he went and took the poor man's lamb. David had a whole harem. The soldier had one wife. And David's indignation rose up. And he says, that's not just. That's not right. That rich man deserves death for what he's done. And then the prophet Nathan turned to him and said, thou art the man. You see, David had, because of the Imago Dei, the image of God in him, a sense of justice. And even being a malefactor himself, he still recognized what was unjust. And we, even though we are fallen in our sin, still recognize right and wrong, just and unjust, righteous and unrighteous. And we know that if God lets off people like Hitler and Mao Zedong, he's no longer a just God. But we think, but maybe in my case, he can fudge it a little. Maybe we can find a side door into college admissions. What's wrong with that? You care about your children. The college is in the business of training young people. Let's find a side door and bribe some college people. And now, all of a sudden, the people that did it, like movie stars, are losing contracts. And their children, who are internet wonders, are losing cosmetic contracts. I'm saying, well, what's the problem? It's just a little side door. And it was good for the best of reasons. And everybody did well. And all of pagan America rises up and says, how terrible and unjust that is. And but we come to God and say, can't you fudge for me a little? I'm not that sinful. I'm better than my neighbor. You see? I sin, but I'm honest about it. I did that one time. I had a friend that was doing some things he shouldn't do, you know, with his girlfriend. And we were talking about it, and he said, well, I'm not going to lie, Jerry. I did it. Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're claiming righteousness because you're not going to lie to me about it, but you broke God's law with her. I mean, is that what you're saying to me? We human beings are really interesting. But we know that God, if he forgives sin without a proper payment, at least a fine or jail time, he's no longer God. By definition, God must always do what's right. He must always do the perfect thing. If he one time doesn't, he's by definition not God anymore. He's something else. He's a demigod or something. But he's not God. And so, here's the problem. How do you justify? In fact, this is, Paul sums it up right here when he says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, how can God be just and the one who justifies the one who has faith in Jesus? How can you be just and justify? He explains it here in this chapter. But now, see, he's talked about pagans with no law, and then he's talked about Jews with the law. And he says neither one of them will be saved because neither one of them can become righteous on their own. They need an alien righteousness outside themselves. Verse 21 of Romans 3. But now righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, this is not new. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, that word is propitiation, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, let's break it down, okay? Two things. It says, God, okay, read these verses. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice. See, this whole thing had its beginning before time began, before there was any world or any people. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit said, how can we demonstrate our justice and mercy? Our holiness and our mercy are too great to just keep contained. We want to demonstrate it. The NCAA is going on right now. Duke is playing this afternoon at 5:15. And the Duke great guy is going to go up against a 7-4 center. 7-4 from Africa. 5:15 CBS. What if there were no basketball? And these guys would be working a job somewhere, and we'd never know how athletic they were. So someone invents this game so that we can see their athletic prowess and be entertained. And they get to demonstrate their ability. Golf, football, a monetary system that's in dollars so you can figure out how much money did I make today? How much money did you make? Well, we're not going to discuss money, but I'm going to let you know about the house I live in and the car I drive. You'll figure it out. I got to demonstrate it. You know, that comes from God. That's part of our image. There's nothing wrong with saying, God gave me this muscle and coordination, and now I get a place to demonstrate it on the basketball court. See, that comes from God. God felt the need to demonstrate his justice and mercy. And so this is where the wisdom of God comes up. Over billions of years, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit examined billions of different options to demonstrate their mercy and justice. And they came up with the best plan. In fact, Piper describes wisdom. I give it to you. Wisdom is knowing the greatest goal in any situation, right on page 2, and the best way to achieve that goal. And so the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit came up with the greatest goal to demonstrate their justice and mercy. And the best way to achieve that goal was to create a world, create creatures, oxygen, sun and moon, and then people in their own image And in their freedom, we chose to rebel. And then that raised the conundrum. God can demonstrate his justice and his wrath by destroying those people for all eternity. And he can demonstrate his mercy by offering a way out. But the wages of sin is death. The only way you can pay for it is death. You see the conundrum? So the very people that you want to extend grace to, the only way they can receive it based on justice is to die for all eternity. Now, how are you going to get around that? And the Father says, how about this? How about the Son become a human being and be tempted in every way, yet without sin, and be a stainless, spotless lamb, and be sacrificed not for his own sin, but for the sin of his people? How about that? And his reward will be, they will be his people to worship him throughout eternity. They will be baptized into his body. How about that? And the angel said, whoa. There's only one problem with this plan. You know what the problem is? The Son has to be willing to do it. He has to be willing to take on humanity for eternity. Jesus still has a body in heaven. He has to be willing to be tempted in every way that human beings are. Hunger, thirst, wanting a family, wanting to demonstrate his ability. He has to learn obedience through the things that he suffers. And then he has to be put to death at the hands of sinful men. And then he has to bear in his body the sins of all of humanity. And it's so severe that it actually separates him from God. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? How about that? And the Son said, a body you have prepared for me, O God, I come to do thy will. Now, do you understand why Paul says, whoa, the depths of the wisdom of God and his knowledge, the only wise God. Only God could have figured this out. To be just and the justifier. Now, who gets justified? The sinner who accepts Christ, and through Christ's atonement, not only has their sin forgiven, but has the righteousness of Christ credited to their account. And that happens because anyone who believes on Christ is invisibly immersed and baptized, soldered into the invisible body of Christ, and they benefit from his death for sin and his righteous keeping of the law, so that God can look at us and say, now that you're a part of Christ and everything that belongs to him belongs to you, I pronounce you justified. Not just pardon. That means we'd spend eternity apart from God, sinless, but with a positive righteousness. You know, we talked about the wedding clothes, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, that is a plan. That is a plan. And this is why he says here, this is the plan. He goes over here, when he does the benediction. When he does the benediction. According to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages in the past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever. Through Jesus Christ, the only wise God, mono sopho theo, because only God could have come up with such a plan that cost him so much, but resulted in, again, what's the definition? The greatest goal glorifying God and demonstrated his justice and mercy, and the best way to achieve that goal. We are living a plan that's the best plan to achieve the greatest goal, which is to glorify God. And everything that happens to you and me in our lifetime contributes to that goal. And you say, well, I don't see it, because this isn't the whole story. This story continues after death in heaven for all eternity, when all things will be revealed. But we are able to understand it better now than the prophets did, because we have Romans to explain it. And then he says here that God, verse 25, his forbearance. See, in all those pagan people and Jewish people in the Old Testament, he didn't destroy them for their sin. He held off. Well, you say, well, they were to sacrifice animals. The blood of animals cannot forgive sin. That was to teach them that the wages of sin is death. They were trusting God for a sacrifice and looking forward to Christ. And we trust God for a sacrifice and look back to his death and resurrection. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. He forbore. He held back. He held back. But you can only hold back for so long until someone says you're not being just. How many millions of people have to sin against you and rebel and not be punished before your reputation for righteousness is destroyed and you are an unjust God? And so it says, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So there's a point in history when God said, behold my justice. And then what does it say? He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might receive the righteousness of God. So at the cross, Jesus, God demonstrated the holiness, the justice of God. But he also demonstrated his mercy. That's called justification. And you would understand that this term is so key to understanding. Let me give you some quotes. This is from John Calvin. Justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns. The main hinge. The English reformer Thomas Cranmer described justification as the strong rock and the foundation of Christian religion. Hinge, rock. Now listen to Martin Luther. The chief article of Christian doctrine. When justification falls, everything falls. You get that? Justification, Luther, begets, nourishes, builds and preserves and defends the church of God. And without it, the church of God cannot exist for 1 hour. But it's not the easiest thing to understand. I mean, prophets and angels are saying, what? And we come to it as fallen human beings and say, well, wait a minute. That leaves nothing for us to do except believe. Can't we do something to earn our own salvation? No. When we come into God's justice court, we're not innocent until proven guilty. We're guilty from the get-go. We have not kept God's commands. In fact, we have violated them through commission and omission. We are stone cold guilty. And all we're doing is waiting for the verdict and the sentence. And then the judge gets up, takes off his robe, and says, I'll pay the price. Justice and mercy. All together. Isn't that amazing? The biggest conundrum of the universe solved, but not with a simple spin of a toy, but a great sacrifice. And so let's move toward wrapping it up, but look at some scriptures that describe this, and I'll give them to you. Romans 4:25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. When he rose from the dead, Romans 1, he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And if he not had paid the full penalty of our sins, he would still be in the grave paying. He raised for our justification. And then Romans 8:33. This great passage. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So who else has authority to charge us? Because there is none greater than God. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Mono, sopho, theo. How shall a man stand before a righteous God? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Problem solved. Let's pray together. Father, we are in awe of you because we're the beneficiaries of this plan. But the greatness of it is overwhelming. It would take us all of eternity to begin to understand it and express appreciation and praise for it. Thank you that that's your plan for us, and that Jesus might have a people who, having experienced his sacrifice and his righteousness through being baptized into his body, might love him and glorify him throughout all eternity. We thank you for your plan in Christ's name. Amen.